The scene that unfolds before us here in Daniel chapter 10 is quite a powerful one, though it's not a very unique one, because we see it again and again in God's Word. We have a man, and this man is at the feet of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this case, we have a man by the name of Daniel, Daniel the prophet. He's the one that God has raised up to address that afflicted and bruised and wearied people over in captivity in Babylon. He's teaching, and Ezekiel is teaching as well as his contemporary. But we've come a full 69 years since Daniel has been taken out of the country of Judah, brought out of the capital city of Jerusalem, and brought over into captivity in Babylon. After the defeat of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Daniel and many of his fellow countrymen, they've been taken captive, and they've been brought up beside the river of Kebar and the river of Adikam, great rivers that flowed in the country of Babylon. You'll find here that he's in mourning. There's a flood of bitter sighing and tears that is pouring out of his heart. And that heart is no doubt broken at this time. A heavy burden is pressing down upon him. And it's not just the fact that I'm having to eke out my days living in a heathen land. I am so far away from home. But it's really because he is cut off from the sanctuary of his God. So this burden is pressing down and weighing heavily upon him. Little to cheer his heart, very little to ease the pain as he looks around him on every side. Nothing but blackness here and gloominess there, and his watery eyes have always something to cry over. But as he looks around him, he can't see any wriggle room for a song here, and why should he have? He feels very like those in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 137, the verse 4, who were saying, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You're asking something from us that is impossible for us to give. Don't you see how dismal it is? Don't you notice how depressed we are? Can't you see how despairing our circumstances? And you expect us to be glad? Well, we can't." And Daniel wasn't until he received a new sight, until he lifted up his gaze from his surroundings, until, as the verse 5 in Daniel chapter 10 records very clearly here, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a certain man clothed in linen. And that look and that sight changed everything for Daniel. He describes this man clothed in linen, and as you read the description that he gives, you're thinking, that sounds very familiar language here, because we have that as well in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, the chapter 1, where Jesus Christ is being described. And all of the essence of the detail that we have here, it's the same in Daniel 10 as it is in Revelation 1. And then the effect that is produced upon the prophet, it's the same in Daniel 10 as it was upon John in that first chapter of the book of Revelation, because they fell before his feet. They were left without strength. Why is that? Because Daniel and John, they saw the very same person. John, in his exile on the Isle of Patmos, he saw the risen and the glorified Christ. And here we have Daniel in Old Testament times, and he's in his Babylonian exile, and likewise, he's privileged to lift up his eyes and to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the bottom line is here, Daniel saw the Lord. And in seeing him, and in speaking to him, in being supplied by him, he is tremendously transformed. He is strengthened. Sometimes I know whenever we are overwhelmed by what happens in life, in our frustration, we cry out, "I need strength. Strength to get through these circumstances. strength to struggle to the other side and find a patch of ground that I can just flop onto and refresh myself and get away from all the tension and the stress and the agony of soul. Daniel, right here, is in need of strength. That's what he receives. If you look at verse 18 and 19, our text today, "Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." Three times over, in verse 18 and 19, he uses the term that he has been strengthened. Notice in the first place today the condition of Daniel when the Lord of glory came to him. There are a number of phrases that encapsulate his mood at this particular time, tell us exactly how he felt and where he was. The first thing that we note about him was he was sorrowful. Verse 16 in the chapter 10 of Daniel, "And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me." It's like an old time siege, and you're behind the battlements in the city. And then all of a sudden from below, that army besieging you is just raining in a whole hail of arrows. And so this man's sorrows were turned upon him. What exactly did the prophet Daniel mean by that? What were his sorrows? Is he talking merely about his outward and difficult existence here, his bodily needs, his punctured hopes, something that he felt within his bodily frame alone? I'm convinced that he had far more than that in mind when he uttered the words, "My sorrows are turned upon me," because I think that those sorrows came not so much because of outward calamities, but inward corruptions. Verse 8. What do we read there? "Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision." What happened when he saw the great vision? Saw the Lord here, "and there remained no strength in me." Why was that? "For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption." Comeliness, the thing that would have recommended Daniel in the eyes of men. Here's an upright man. Here's a good man. Here's a pleasant man. Here's a man noted for his purity and his splendor and straightness in his life, the vigor in his frame. But when he comes into the presence of God, when the Lord appears to him, we find that everything that kept him erect in days gone by, he just flattened out before the Lord. And he found everything that man trusts in was nothing but corruption. "My comeliness is turned in me into corruption." And here Daniel is learning what every man, every woman who lives close to the Lord always will learn, that even in our good deeds there are sin. No matter how upright we imagine ourselves to be, there is iniquity and much of it all about us. And so face to face, as this man is with the holiness of God, and seeing that awesome splendor of the Lord God Almighty, he says, "My sorrows are turned upon me because my comeliness was turned in me into corruption." He's crying, as Paul the Apostle did over in the book of Romans, the chapter 7 and the verse 18, "In me dwells no good thing." He's crying as Isaiah did when, again, Isaiah saw the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6. "Woe is me, for I am undone." And if you and I ever see the grace and the goodness and the holiness of God, we will be smitten with conviction over our own corruption. We will feel like nothing in the way that we should do before him. So he's sorrowful. Notice also he was strengthless here. Four times over, The man of God repeats the words, "There remained no strength in me," or alternatively, "I retained no strength." You'll see it twice in verse 8. You'll see it again in verse 16 and once more in verse 17, four times over. So not only is a revelation of his sinfulness given to him here, but his strengthlessness is also paramount in his mind here. I'm looking at myself and I'm realizing I can't do a thing outside of God's power. Powerless, drained of all of his strength, stripped of that might, he's standing trembling in God's presence, and in that place he learns, "The arm of my flesh is no use." And too often, when we're engaged in God's work, we kind of get a bit of adrenaline surge and we think, "I'm doing this by myself. I've got this cornered. I can pull this off. This is being done because I'm involved, because my strength and my ingenuity has been applied to this scheme. That's why it's working." No, it isn't. And no, it isn't at any time at all. We are powerless. You see, God had brought Daniel to the point where he could acknowledge, as the other prophet Zechariah did in Zechariah 4 and 6, "It is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And so now, at the feet of Christ, in total helplessness, Daniel can readily acknowledge, "I have retained no strength," he says. "I'm nothing. Thou art everything. I'm empty. Thou art full. Lord, fill my emptiness with thy fullness." That's a lesson we need to learn again and again. So he was sorrowful. Not only that, strengthless. In addition to that, he was speechless. That carries on the thought of his strengthlessness a little further. Someone is coming to the end of the journey, and for a time, the strength is draining from them. But there comes that critical time when they don't speak anymore. They don't at the last have the strength to speak. And Daniel here has got to this point at the feet of Christ that he can't even put words together. Look at verse 17. "There remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me." But here's the vital thing. In causing Daniel to be not only strengthless but speechless, the Holy Spirit was underlining a very vital lesson for him and for us. In being made unable to speak, Daniel was brought to the place where he was only able to listen. He must be silent. The God of heaven and earth, he must be heard. And how often we fail to hear the voice of God. We maybe miss him in our devotions in the morning. We have rushed out the door. We've had no time to commune with God. His voice isn't traveling with us. We don't hear him. Why? Because we are so often listening to our own. How better to be like Habakkuk, the prophet, that waiting, that watching prophet. And he said, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved." And it would be so beneficial for me, and beneficial for you as well, to be reminded of the virtue of being speechless when the Lord of glory is unveiled before us. That's how it was with Daniel here. In the immediate presence of God, he is sorrowful, he is strengthless, he is speechless, until the time when it would be appropriate for him to speak. So that's his condition, the condition of Daniel. But then think secondly of the comfort for Daniel. Here he is in his exile, surrounded by sorrow, difficult circumstances, and he needs propped up and built up in his soul. He needs God to come and visit him, and that's what happens. He needs strength, and that's what the Lord does for him. He gives him the strength that he needs, and that surely gives us the confidence. If we're feeling strengthless today, what God did for Daniel, can he not do for me? Verse 19. O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. Consolation is poured out of his lips here. This man clothed in linen, he addresses Daniel as a man greatly beloved, person that God loved. You're feeling isolated. You're feeling alone. You feel as if no one has any concern or compassion towards you. God loves you. That's what Daniel is told. And he's not only told it once. In chapter 10, verse 19, if you move back through the chapter, you'll find the same words in chapter 10, the verse 11. If you move into the previous chapter, you find it again, the same phrase, O man greatly beloved, in chapter 9 and verse 23. So three times over, it is stated here categorically, God had set his love upon his man. Notice that love is upon him in a massive measure. He is greatly beloved. But Lord, I don't deserve this. None of us do. But still, the everlasting love of God had been showered upon him. Why is that so? Well, if I look at Daniel and I wonder, well, why did God love him? Well, he was a man of principle. A man of principle. I think of him in his younger days, way back in the earliest chapter of the book, in chapter 1 and verse 8, we have detail about him where we're told Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And here's material brought in front of his nose, and it's been blessed and offered to idols before it came to him. And he says, I'm having nothing to do with that. I serve the Lord Jehovah. You can take that idol food away from under my face. They're not fit things for an Israelite, a child of God, to accept. And he stood firm and he refused them and he stayed true to his convictions. And even in the middle of all of these opposing forces in a foreign, hostile country, hardly a voice to cheer him, hardly a visible friend, he never moved one hair's breadth away from the line that God had set for him. A man of principle, and because of that, God loved him. And oh, that God would raise up in this day and generation more men, more women of the stuff out of which Daniel was made. Those who will cling to their God-given convictions, who will stake their lives in defense of them, who will say to the world and say to sin, you're not having me. Hands off. God is the master of my soul, and I'd sooner die than surrender it up into your control. Daniel was a man of principle. He was also a man of prayer. How often do we see this man in the post of intercession? He never seemed to leave the place. Famously, three times a day, he cried to Jehovah, no doubt other times as well. But look at verse 2 and 3 of the chapter we're in, chapter 10 today. Chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no present bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. What was he doing? 3 weeks of humiliation, of fasting before God. He was, in a word, praying here. Here was a man in constant touch with heaven. Here was a man of prayer. And he challenges me right here, am I? Are you? Not only that, he was a man of prophecy. He was a prophet, a man of the word. The Word of God was at his fingertips and ran through his mind and in his heart. This man, Daniel, he stood before the strongest monarchs in his day and generation. What did he do? He stood and reproved them. What with? The Word of God. In his youthful days, he faced Nebuchadnezzar. And though that totally graceless king thought that he was right up on the level of a god himself, nobody was like him, he had no peer or par anywhere whatsoever, Daniel didn't hesitate to tell him, "You're going to become insane, that your hair is going to grow like eagle's feathers, that your nails will become in aspect to bird's claws, that you are going to be taken from that high throne on which you sit today, and you'll be reduced to the level of a beast." And with fearless poise and with firm conviction, he delivered the word of God. Then see him in the presence of Belshazzar and all his court. And they're full of wine. Anything can happen. It's so volatile a situation. And this same man, Daniel the prophet, some generations have passed. He's grown gray with years. He's an old man now, but he hasn't lost his calm and his brave spirit, nor his faithfulness to the truth of God. And so, surrounded by brutal soldiers who could have cut him off in an instant of time, he thrusts his finger into the face of the young and proud monarch Belshazzar, and he tells him, "Thou art weighed in the balances, God's balances, and art found wanting." Daniel has always borne his witness this way, and he's not going to change now, even though it might bring him into a spot of trouble, and that's saying the least about it, even though it might cost him his life. He is standing there, in the words of that great old hymn, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross." Where do we rank in terms of the firmness of Daniel's convictions today? Do these things lie too deep to be uttered? Or is it really they don't lie deep enough? You know, if faith is strong, it will speak. If Christ is very dear to us, our love will show itself. It can't hide. May God make Daniels of every one of us. Then we will have the sweet consolation in his eyes of being greatly beloved. Well, there was consolation for him here. There was not only that, but he was a man who was under control. "Fear not." We read it a couple of times in the chapter here. That was the message the man clothed in linen brought to this trembling prophet. Ever since God used this language for the first time back in Genesis 15 in verse 1 to Abraham, his servant, these words coming again and again and again, "Fear not," have never failed to cheer the hearts of God's people. But there's a special reason why Daniel here is told not to be afraid. And if you look in verse 12, you'll find what the reason was. "Then said he that is Christ unto me, fear not, Daniel." Why? "For," here's the explanation, "for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." What is Jesus the Lord saying to him here? He's telling him this: don't be afraid, Daniel. Why? "Because your prayers that you've been petitioning my throne, pleading before me all of these years, those prayers, they haven't just bounced off a ceiling. They have made an impression in heaven. I heard them, every single one of them, right from the first day when you began to pray. And now, this is the time for the answer. I am come to answer them. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." There can be no greater privilege for a child of God than for Christ to come to us in answer to our prayers. May God cause that to happen for us. So we consoled him, brought him under control, fear not. Notice the calm, peace be unto thee is the next phrase, peace be unto thee. But how could Daniel feel peace in a heathen land? How could Daniel preserve that inward sense of calm when his enemies were surging around him and when Jerusalem was in a state away back home? How could he feel calm in his spirit? How can we? How can we when trouble comes? By remembering God is sovereign, that he is on the throne. Our God still lives, still hears, as he proved here, and still, bless his name, he reigns. God is still on the throne. And only when we inculcate that truth and let it saturate our minds and hearts will we be calm. Do you know something else about Daniel here? He was a man who was given courage. Be strong. Yea, be strong. Seemed to be the natural, logical flow and progression of his blessings here, that it would come to courage. He's consoled, he's controlled, he's calmed. He can take heart, he can steel himself now, he can be courageous. And notice how the words are spoken with some emphasis here. Be strong, yea, be strong. It means be very strong, be strong and be stronger and be yet stronger. And that's the overriding need for Daniel, because we've seen he's strengthless. He's come to the point where he recognizes, I have no power. I can do nothing. And that's our overwhelming need today, to come to that place where we recognize we are strengthless, and what we need is to be strong in the power of God's might. Ephesians 6 and the verse 10, we need to hear the words that Daniel heard, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. Should that not have comforted his heart? And it did. Should it not comfort ours? So first of all, we've noted the condition of Daniel. Secondly, the comfort for Daniel. Then finally, note the change in Daniel, the change in Daniel. Again, verse 19, midway through the verse, and when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. What brought about the change? What brought him from weakness to strength? Two things. He was strengthened by the truth. Verse 19, the word of the living God. Notice carefully, it was when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. All that craving, all that emptiness, all of that depression that had bottled itself up in Daniel's soul, it was the voice of the Most High God that put his sorrows to flight and that gave him the strength that he needed. That sword of the Spirit, being quick and powerful, had applied itself with speed and with strength to his heart. When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. Strengthened by the truth. Notice, though, he was also strengthened by a touch. Verse 18, then came again and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. He'd been touched by the hand of Christ, and a touch from his hand was enough. Prove sufficient to strengthen him. How you need and how I need the hand of Jesus Christ resting upon us. That hand that will convey a current of blessing and power into our lives, that will allow us in turn to become channels for that same power and might to flow forward and reach others. Let us make no mistake about it. If God will bless us, he will make us a blessing in our home, in our neighborhood, in our church, in our community. Oh, we need this touch of the Master's hand. Did you notice something as we read the chapter today, that this was a touch for sure, but not the only time when he received a touch from God, not the first time that he touched him? Look at verse 10. That's the first touch. Look at verse 16. He is touched again. And the verse we've been looking at, 18, is the third time that he's been touched. So three times in all, Christ has been pleased to touch the prophet Daniel. And with each touch came a measure of new and added strength. What's the lesson for us here? We need to be touched repeatedly. Some people live or try to live on past blessings, and it doesn't work, because past blessings lose their potency. We're good for yesterday, but not good for today. We need to be touched again. The hymn writer said, "Touch me again in thine own special way. Fill and empower with thy spirit, I pray. Cleanse me from sin. Lord, I want to obey the sweet voice of my Savior. So touch me, I pray." And here's Daniel, touched repeatedly by the Lord. What a privilege. See something else about the touch. We read there, "There came one again and touched me." But there's an onward progress here, an advancement in what is happening. When he's strengthened, what does he do? But the Lord touches him again. What happens? Does he run away out of the presence of God thinking, "No, I'm absolutely adequate here. I can do anything now"? Look at verse 19. "And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said." He begins to speak. Daniel begins to speak. And what does he say? "Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." He's saying, Lord, he's making an appeal to the throne here. "You have strengthened me by your mighty touch, by the word of your truth that has come to me. Speak on. Don't stop speaking to me. Let my Lord speak." He's looking for yet more strength. "Now that power is coming into my strengthless frame, don't stop there. Speak on to my heart. Continue to speak, and I will continue to be strengthened." In other words, when the Lord begins to speak to you through his word, desire that he will keep speaking, and keep speaking all the days of your life. Notice the prayer of Daniel was answered. He made that appeal to the throne, but he received his answer from the throne. Drop down to verse 21. What do we read in Daniel 10, 21? "I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth." That was his answer. He's got strength, more power to handle the scripture of truth. More power to broadcast God's word. And as we look out over Belfast today, there's one thing it needs, and that is the knowledge of God's word. Christ revealed more about his word to Daniel here, more about himself. And may he do that for us. And we'll be changed. We will be strengthened. I need strength, so do you. We will be strengthened by the Lord Christ, by thy truth, through thy touch. Speak to my heart. Strengthen me.